Today, we celebrate baptism. Not of an individual, not at least here in this church, but we celebrate the baptism of Jesus Christ. That is the appointed day on the liturgical calendar. In the weeks leading up to this moment, we have focused on the wonderful news of God incarnate coming to us as a child. And now we have fast forwarded. Jesus strides onto the stage in Matthew's gospel as an adult. And he goes down to the River Jordan to be baptized. This is a remarkable moment. In many ways, as surprising as the incarnation. Jesus did not have to do this, did he? Does not the church teach us? Do not the scriptures report that Jesus was without sin? And yet, baptism in the waters of the river is a ritual of repentance. It was a moment when people were publicly averring that they were ready to turn their lives around to do something different. And Jesus joined others in doing this. He did not worry that people might talk, that there might be gossip or speculation, that people would ask, just what was it that this new teacher had done to transgress the law? What was his dark, deep secret? He didn't worry. He didn't care. He went to be baptized, as did so many others. It didn't happen in secret. It didn't happen in private. Baptism took place in public. Baptism took place in a community. And just as baptism was celebrated in public, as part of a community, right at the beginning, it still is this day, today, in our church and in so many others. There's a reason. Indeed, you learn there's more than one reason why we're sitting in a circle this morning. The first is a pattern that you will discern if you look in your bulletin at the covenants that we've included from the service of baptism that we perform here at the church. The service is like a series of concentric circles. Right at the center, right in the middle, is the one being baptized. And then we have parents, presuming that we are baptizing a child. And then godparents, friends or relatives who stood up and agreed to take a special role. And then the congregation. All of you, all of us, are part of the baptism. Baptism does not represent a change in an individual. You're not more loved by God after you're baptized than you were before. But baptism represents a change in a relationship that one has with God's community. Things are said and done, and commitments are made. Consider the covenant that the congregation you are invited to enter into when we baptize somebody. The question is posed, will you, the members of this church family who witness and celebrate this sacrament, promise your love, support, and care of this child about to be baptized as he or she lives and grows in Christ? And the answer that I have never seen anyone hesitate to offer in response is we promise our love, support, and care. Think about that. Those are active commitments. Love, support, and care. We're not just saying, we wish you well, good luck, God bless you, you're on your own. No. In the moment of baptism, a covenant is established between the baptized and the community. One of love and care and support. And you'll notice, there are no qualifiers here. There's no expiration date. There's no requirement of good behavior. This commitment is made forever. So if you were baptized here in this church 20 years ago, the language may have been different, but this kind of commitment was made. If you were baptized at a church in Pennsylvania or California, Vermont, New York, India, France, Senegal, it doesn't matter. A commitment has been made by the wider church to support you and to love you. And you, if you have participated as a member of the congregation here in this church, have made that commitment to others, regardless of whether you have a falling out or a disagreement, or someone's life takes a path you don't quite approve of. The promise of love and care and support has been made unconditionally, just as God has made that promise to us. Now that we've extended ourselves so fully, we can feel pretty good. But before we're a little too pleased with ourselves, we then have a reminder right in the next exchange that the sacrament of baptism is a gift of grace. It is God's gift. It's not something the church bestows. It's not in the power of the minister. It's God's gift. It's God's covenant that is shared amongst God's people. And we think about this gift by joining together and saying there is one body and one spirit, there is one hope in God's call to us, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and creator of us all. The word is repeated over and over, one, one, one. We are called to unity in Jesus Christ. Again, we may not all be like-minded. We may not want to do everything the same way. We might like different music. We might like different styles of preaching. We might like different houses of worship. But we are all called together as one people. God's people. And through our baptism, we are called to be that people as the church. What does it mean for us to be the church? Well, one of the things we do when we baptize a child after we've exchanged the covenants is we read the United Church of Christ Statement of Faith, which includes a series of assertions and declarations, among which are these. We say to God in a public setting, you bestow upon us your Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ. Always remember that, friends. We may love the church, we may work hard for the church, we may bust the gut for the church. We may go to the church for decades and decades, but it is not our church. It is the Church of Jesus Christ. We just live in it. And for that, we are grateful. As part of that church, we are bound together in covenant with faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. Think about it. This is a wonderful congregation. You're great people. But I think it's pretty obvious to us that we do not reflect all of the glory of God's creation in humanity. Lots of different folks out there in the world. They look different, they dress differently, they speak different languages, they worship God differently. But they with us are all God's people in God's church. What does it mean for us to be a church? Well, here we say that the church is called to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others, to proclaim the gospel to all the world, and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism, eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. Oh yes, we experience fellowship and friendship and opportunities to work out in the community and enjoy music and do things together, but the church is so much more than that. The church is where we are called to be disciples with all of the gifts and all the costs that entails. One of my mentors in ministry used to refer to this as a high calling. And a high calling it is indeed. But let's not kid ourselves. It is also demanding. It can be hard work to be a disciple. But I would argue that it is also a necessary calling. It is one we need. And being in the church is one that feeds us and nourishes us and molds us and helps us be the people that God calls us to be. Big stuff. Exciting stuff. And sometimes scary, too. Being part of a church can mean putting ourselves out on the line. Exposing ourselves, making ourselves vulnerable. But let's remember, Jesus did that from the beginning, when he went to be baptized, to the very end on the cross. And then in the time that followed. If you look at the bottom of the insert, you'll see a lovely photograph of St. Stephen Walbrook in the city of London. His church was designed by Christopher Wren, but the sanctuary did not look like this back in the day. Its current configuration dates to the 1970s. And I suspect no one here will be surprised if I say that this design was controversial. You don't mess with Wren, after all. Although previous generations had messed with Wren, too. But a very conscious decision was made to shift the focus in this space. You'll notice in the background, the altar had been against the wall. And then the pulpit was given pride of place. That's what everybody was to look at. We're to focus on the minister preaching the word of God. Does this look at all familiar, this older configuration? Think about the focal point of our sanctuary. We, as congregationalists, are so big on the word of God that we don't give it pride of place once, but twice. We have a lectern for the reading of the word and a pulpit for its exposition. And then back against the wall, yes, it is the focal point for our eye, but it is back against the wall, is a little altar. Off to the side, we have our communion table, which comes out monthly, and our baptismal font, which will be given pride of place when we have a baptism. But the folks at St. Stephen's did
was make a conscious decision to put the sacrament at the center of their communal life. Now, as I suspect everybody here knows, we have two sacraments in our tradition: communion and baptism. Now, communion is an utterly predictable affair for us, is it not? We know we can come to church on the first Sunday of every month, and we will share the Lord's Supper. And there are other churches where this will happen like clockwork every Sunday. And indeed, some where communion is celebrated every single day of the week. But baptism is a little bit more unpredictable. Oh, yes. There are churches which will choose to celebrate baptism only on particular days like this Sunday, the baptism of Christ, or at the Great Easter Vigil, the night before the Feast of the Resurrection. But we can never be sure exactly how many people are going to come forward to be baptized, and particularly a smaller congregation. Know if they're going to be children or adults ready to take the proverbial plunge. That unpredictability, that element of surprise, reminds us of how God works. We may think we know everything that God is up to, but we don't. Our sacraments provide a way for us to experience God that goes beyond word and song and art. Our sacraments reflect the reality that we humans are tactile. We like to touch stuff. Well, we don't have anything of Jesus to touch, unless what they tell us about the Shroud of Turin is correct. There's no relic. There's no thing. But we all know that things that connect us with those who are gone can be incredibly powerful elements. There's a reason people flock to Washington to see Lincoln's hat at the Smithsonian or Dorothy's ruby red slippers. Or maybe closer to home, why an old coin or a brooch or a scarf or a book from a deceased loved one is treasured. It's a connection. It's something we can hold on to. Something we can touch that that person touched. Well, if I remember correctly from my science classes, all the water that exists in the world has been here since way back when. It's just constantly recirculating through a process of condensation, evaporation, and precipitation. It's all moving around all over the place throughout the years and decades and millennia. So for all I know, the water in this baptismal font may have been in the Jordan River 2,000 years ago. I don't know, and to be honest, it doesn't matter. When I touch this water, I experience some of what Jesus experienced when he was baptized. That feeling of this life-giving substance on my skin. It is a reminder to me of what God has done for me and continues to do for me. We put the font out here this morning for you, for me.
appears in the water now or after worship, and feel and experience the water and what it represents. Baptism. Baptism is an expression of God's love for us in a community. And it's an opportunity when we come forth to this spot to remind ourselves of the commitments we have made to others and the commitments that have been made to us. So this day we celebrate baptism. We celebrate the baptism of Christ, and we celebrate the baptism of one and all.